Let's turn together to Jeremiah chapter 29 for our scripture reading and text of this Thanksgiving Day. And the title of our sermon is that Thanksgiving, or giving thanks in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of uncertainty. Jeremiah 29, we're going to read verses 10 through 14. That's found on page 764 in our Pew Bibles. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. That's as far as reading this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you on your way in the door this morning, for what or what reasons are you thankful? Most of us would come up with reasons for things we have received. If we were to list the reasons we are thankful, we would probably list the various objects or people in our lives. If I ask our children would say, well, I'm thankful for this particular toy, or I'm thankful for my pet, I'm thankful for my family, I'm thankful for my house. Our thankfulness tends to revolve around the things that we can handle, the things we can hold, the things we can touch. But what about the future? Can we be thankful about the future? Something for us which remains yet unseen and even unknown. We tend to give thanks this time of year for the harvest, and we are. We should give thanks to God for the harvest, for the blessings that he has bestowed upon us, for giving us our daily bread. But can we be thankful for things that are promised to us? Can what God has promised in his word, can that truth move us, motivate us to gratitude? Because the fact is, we live in uncertain times. We turn on the computer, we read about the lending rates being changed, there's financial uncertainties, political uncertainties with a new president-elect. What kind of president will he be? He'll have a large impact on the direction of our country. You have the uncertainty of medical issues, what's going to happen with my insurance payment for things that I have received. Even the future of our homes, and the future of our Christian schools, some of them are moving, building new buildings, families are moving. We have all these uncertainties, all these pieces, all these components in the puzzle that are moving around. And added to that, there are many families in our congregation that have, over the past few weeks and months, experienced great health difficulties. Pain in the legs, pain in the back, pain in the hands, migraines. Now we come to Thanksgiving. We have just passed through a time of uncertainty and trial, and even some here are right now in pain, and we come to Thanksgiving Day. How can we give thanks in the midst of all this uncertainty, even in the midst of trials? But today we come to the blessed promise found here in Jeremiah, a promise which reminds us of God's future for us. And as a congregation, we also just finished our series on the book of Ezra. And even in the book of Ezra, we find the fulfillment of these words, that God is faithful. He keeps his promise. He does not forget his word. So we consider this theme this morning. Jesus Christ secures a blessed and certain future for his people living in an uncertain world. Our passage begins then in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, where the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. I will return to you, I will come to you, I will fulfill the vow, the promise that I have given to you. My covenantal steadfastness binds me to you so that I am a God who is faithful. I am not like you, man, who gives his promise, who gives his word and breaks his word. I am the God who cannot lie, the God of truth, the God of light, the God of the promise. Now consider how comforting this must have been for those hearing these first words. Jeremiah, written to a people about to be in captivity or in captivity, hearing these words of a promised, certain future. In the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the trial, broken down wall, destroyed temple, cast into the land of captivity in Assyria and Babylon, there's a message of hope, and the message of hope begins, I have a plan. That what has happened to you with the exile, with the hardship that you are going through as a people, it is not a random event. Trials do not mean that God has forgotten us. There is a purpose for every trial. Each test has a specific meaning, and they come from the hand of the Lord. God does not abandon his exiles to their captives. The message that God starts with is that their life, their way, their future is in his hand. The fact of the matter is, as Christians, our life is not easy. It's often hard. But the first step in giving us the comfort that can move us to a place of gratitude and thanksgiving is to remember that God has a plan and a purpose for every stick and stone, every bruise and prick. God's purpose remains. God's plan will not be thwarted. And although the Israelites may be going through a difficult time, God continues to push this concept of a certain future by saying there is a specific timeline on your trials. At the end of 70 years, Jeremiah says, I will bring you back. And we saw that fulfilled with the book of Ezra, didn't we? Although you may go through trials, although you may pass through the valley of that feels like the valley of death, it's limited. It will certainly be brought to an end. Trials may come with the night, but when the morning comes, the light shines, and the trial is brought to an end. So the Israelites were reminded, not only does God have a promise for you, it is a promise that extends to a certain future. That your life of trial and tribulation will not last forever. Peter calls us pilgrims. Pilgrims on a journey. Our life is a journey in this veil of tears. But as we pass through this journey, our carrying our cross, bearing our burdens, we have the same promise that the Lord gives to the Israelites, that your carrying of burdens will not last forever. That there is a specific appointed time when that burden will fall from your back, you'll be delivered up and revived. For the Israelites, that meant that at the end of 70 years, through men like Cyrus, there would be a proclamation when they could go back, as we saw in the book of Ezra. They would rebuild the temple and then eventually rebuild the wall with Nehemiah. God kept his promise to the Israelites, and he restored them. He restored their fortunes. He restored their home. He brought them back to the promised land. As Christians, the certain future that we have is not the restoration of a physical stone and rock building in Jerusalem. It is the certainty that at some point our journey in this life, this pilgrimage upon which we find ourselves, will reach its end, will reach its goal. Either through our death or the return of Jesus Christ, we too will find the end. The fact of the matter is, we need, when we look at our trials and our tribulations, by faith we can have a long-term view. There is a specific end that will come. The trial will give way to reality. The present uncertainties of trial will be put in their proper perspective. You see, the future certainty that Christ will return, of God coming back to his people, that is the foundation of our hope, of our comfort, of our peace in this life. Because when we take a big, broad picture of what's going on and the burdens that we carry, now this is not to make small, not to make light of our trials. They are difficulties. They are trials. But think of Job. Remember that in the deepest, darkest moment in Job's life, what was the refrain that came to his mind? The refrain that brought him such comfort and encouragement. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will one day stand again upon this earth. The fact that Christ will return is what gave Job the strength to carry that. I mean, I can't even imagine the hardship that Job went through. Yet Job was able to echo this refrain of thanksgiving in the midst of losing it all. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will yet praise my God. He praised God. Lost his family, lost every possession. Everything was taken away. Even this health is covered in sores. And he praised the name of the Lord. How? How could he praise the name of the Lord? Because he knew that Christ was going to come back. The future certainty. For us as Christians, we know that we have a home, that heaven is our future, that we will be restored, that Christ will come back. So as we look at this world in which we live, the first step in having the peace which leads to thanksgiving is remembering that everything is a part of God's plan. That you are not at the mercy of bad luck. That you weren't just simply in the wrong place at the wrong time. We have that with our pain and our sorrows. Election a few weeks ago. Everything that happens in this world is a part of God's plan and a part of his purpose. And I know sometimes we look at our life and it looks like it's just chaos and confusing. But there is a master builder, and his plan will be followed. He will carry it out to his designated end. Ultimately, it will be to his glory. We may not know what the future brings, but God does. God knows the plan. Your life is kind of like a giant dot-to-dot. Children, you remember those books you get in those pages, coloring pages? You have this picture which remains hidden, and you have these dots on there, and the only way you can find out what the picture is by connecting all the dots. Well, what's happening in your life is that each trial, each event is connecting dots. The master builder knows what the picture is going to be. He knows the picture that he's going to make in you, and the picture is that he's making you look more like Christ. He's sanctifying you. So throughout your trials, he connects the dots. And it may not be that we see the full picture until Christ comes back, but we will one day see the work that he has begun in us, because he is faithful and he will complete it. But we can't stop there, can we? Because simply knowing that God has a certain future for us in and of itself isn't comforting, isn't it? It's not all that comforting to know that God has a future event laid out for us, that all things are in his hand. It's only comforting if we know exactly what kind of future it will be. Yes, a future. Yes, a certain future. But it will also be a good future. Because as our passage continues in verse 11, the plans to give you hope and a future, plans to prosper you and not to harm, that it will go well with you. The operative word here in verse 11 is shalom, that you would have peace, that you would be made whole, that you would have blessing, that it would go well with you and it would not be evil. The fact that God holds all things in his plan, and that we think of what Romans says, right? God works all things for his glory and for our good. For our good, not for our ill. God has a purpose, which means that there is benefit and blessing, a future and shalom, peace that you and I will receive. God has this goal in mind, the eternal good and blessedness of his people. For the Israelites, that meant that being sent into captivity wasn't an end in and of itself. The reason the Israelites were sent to captivity is so that through the rod of discipline, the Lord would drive his people back to himself. It's like the prodigal son parable made evident in the whole nation. The Israelites had to go to captivity. They had to leave the father's house in order to learn that there's nothing out there, to become bankrupt, and to be brought to an end to themselves, that God might bring them back to himself. So it is for us when we go through trials and difficulties in this life. God is bringing us to an end of ourselves. He is causing us to see our limitations, our frailties, that our life is but vapor and mist. We're a passing breath. We're like grass that grows up in the morning, and our bodies are weak and frail. There's nothing good and lasting in ourselves. The only way that we'll find something good in this life and in the life to come is that it is given to us. I've sometimes been asked that theological question, why does God let bad things happen to good people? But a better question is, how can God promise good things to bad people? That's a better question. How can God promise good things to bad people? To sinners like you and me. What are the Israelites? What were the Israelites? Well, they were idolatrous. We saw that in Ezra. They were adulterous. They were marrying pagans. There was nothing in themselves that would purchase or earn God's saving grace and favor. So it is for us. There's nothing in ourselves that would merit God's goodness, that God would promise us a future of hope and blessing. There's nothing in us. How then can God give such good news and promises of future blessing to us as sinners? That certain future blessed plan, it's found, the answer is found only in Christ. How do we know that God's future for us is good? It's because our God is our loving Father because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has gained our entrance into the family of God. Without Jesus Christ, your future, my future, would not be good. Would there really be any reason for thanksgiving if we knew where we were headed, and that place was darkness, fire? Would it really be all that comforting to be thankful for a big turkey dinner, a few short years of pleasure indulging the flesh, when we know maybe 70, 80 years down the road that we have eternity in hell? Could we really have thanksgiving, a grateful heart in this life? No, we couldn't. But when we look at the big picture of what Christ is doing for us and going to do for us, what he has promised, the futures of glory and the resurrection and glorified body and residence and the heavenly mansion, that future gives us the opportunity to enjoy the blessings from God's hand today. Yes, our current path may be hard, but his plan and our future is good. Through trials and the uncertainties of life, we are taught endurance, we are taught character, we are taught patience, we are suffering as we follow in the footsteps of our Christ. When we come to grasp this point, when we understand that there is meaning and purpose and ultimately good for us, then we can have our hearts moved and open to a place of thanksgiving. Remember, I read from Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, that's one of those written in prison letters that talks about rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your joy, let your thanksgiving be made evident to all. In your prayers and petitions, do all with thanksgiving. How in the world are we supposed to give thanks in prison? How are we supposed to give gratitude to God when our bodies are failing, when we have excruciating pain, while putting our trials in their proper context, understand what God is doing in us through them and where the end is? Only then can we have thanksgiving. Well, how should our response be? What should we do when we remember what God has done? The first thing is to respond with joyful faith. Joyful faith, trusting that God is bringing about his good purpose for my good and his glory. Yes, the clouds may be dark, but they're filled with God's blessing. Frowning providence always gives way to God's shining face, always. For the child of God, it is a certainty. So we have reason for thanksgiving because God has a plan, and that plan is good. Something more is going on. God is sanctifying. He is renewing. He's making us more like Christ. So the first application is thankful faith, and the second application is thankful prayer. Thankful prayer. Back in Jeremiah 29, at the end of the promise of what is good, we find that Jeremiah opens this up in verse 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me, you will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The end, or the point A to B to C, the end of the equation is thankful prayer. You'll come to me, you'll pray to me, you will depend on me, you'll rely on me, that you will pray to me with all your heart and pray with thanksgiving, casting your cares upon him, for he will carry you. The purpose of hardships is to drive us to the cross. The purpose of your trial is to drive you to the feet of Jesus, and there at the feet of Jesus, laying your burdens down, looking up to Christ, and being filled with thankfulness. Knowing that my Father holds all things in his hand. A couple of days ago, I visited a member of our congregation who was going through intense trials. His physical body is racked with pain. And in my conversations with this member, he was very sick. This person said to me, "Pastor, I don't know if I can bear this anymore, but I can pray. But I can pray." It's words like that which remind me of God's Spirit and work in the hearts of his people, knowing that our sorrow and pain is in his hands, that even trials can drive us back to Christ. That's the comfort that opens our hearts to giving thanks even in the midst of uncertainty. Now, you might be sitting here this day saying, "I've never heard a Thanksgiving sermon like this." Well, you probably haven't. But living in the midst of trial, we need to understand the purpose. So remember these three things. One, God has a plan. His purpose is being carried out. Two, that plan is for your good. If you are a child of God, if you are united to Christ in faith, that plan is ultimately for your good. And thirdly, the response to understanding God's good plan is thankful faith and thankful prayer. In all this, God is making his plan known for us. It's not to make light of our burdens, but to put them in their proper place. I am so glad that we can know this truth. I'm so grateful that God has revealed that he has a future for us, his people, and that future is good. That we can have such comfort and hope and stability and resilience in this uncertain world. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but the purposes of the Lord remain. This Thanksgiving Day, what are you thankful for? Yes, be thankful for your food, be thankful for your family, be thankful for your house, be thankful for the nation, but also be thankful for God's future, which he has in store for you, that his plan is good and that nothing can undo his purpose. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Be thankful that all of God's promises find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. God's plans for your future are good. They may be difficult as they ripen, but they always end with your blessing and peace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this Thanksgiving day, and we are, as a people, so thankful that you have our future in your hands, that everything comes to us from your hand, and that it is ultimately for our good. We saw that in the lives of the Israelites in the book of Ezra, that you kept your promise and brought them back from captivity after the time was complete, and that the purpose of the exile was to drive the people back to you. We pray, O Lord, that in seeing our trials and remembering your promises, that your Spirit would bring us back to the cross, and there at the foot of the cross, fill us with gratitude and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.